I want to talk about something that's already come up numerous times this morning, and that's the power of God. That's the first thing Danny Heiss prayed when he got up here to open the meeting. God, I thank you for your mighty power. And I said, whoa, praise God. Maybe I'm on the right track here today. Who knows? It could happen. And so the last time I was talking about the healing power of God, you know, from Exodus 15:26, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And I kind of want to continue on those lines because I believe if you want more of the supernatural things of God, you got to talk about them more because faith comes by what? If you hear about it, you may know stuff already. And the stuff I'm going to talk about today, you already really know it. And that's what revelation is, when somebody speaks something you already know in your heart and just hadn't been able to put it in words. Praise God. So what we want to talk about is divine healing, because I want to see more of it. I want to see this thing work like it's supposed to work. I mean, we've been so blessed with that. I'm not complaining. Don't get me wrong. But I want to see more of it. And there's a confidence that comes in you as you hear more about it. And it's called faith is what it is. It comes by hearing. And there's something in you that suddenly, man, I just jumped out there and prayed for that person before I even thought about it. Because there was something in me that knew it would work. So I want to focus on the supernatural power of God, or what we might call the miraculous power of God, because it's a major part of healing. And see, it's His power that does the healing. We know that. I mean, I'm not saying anything you don't know. It's not us. It's His power that does it. And this just seemed to be the way to go. And I know we believe in this stuff, but again, faith comes by hearing. You can hear something you haven't heard in a while and suddenly, oh, yeah, I remember something God showed me years ago about that. It'll just stir your spirit up. So how many want to see God manifest His power more? I thought so. I knew I wasn't by myself. So let's jump into the scriptures just for a few moments and see where it goes. Let's go to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, and I fell down on the job, and I didn't get my scriptures to Jan so that people can pull them up. So they may be a little slow getting them on the overhead. But if you have your Bible with us, Exodus chapter 14, remember the key. Oh, I'm going to get to that in a second. The first verse is going to be verse 21. Yeah, I had to hunt down through it, find it. The key verse in this message is the one in Exodus 15:26 about the Lord being the Lord our healer. But I want to go back a little bit before that to kind of put it in context and see why he said that at that particular time. If you recall the story of Israel coming out of Egypt, remember that? They were in Egypt for all that time, and then they finally came out of Egypt, and they went into the wilderness and came to the Red Sea. And the Egyptians had already let them go, but for some reason they changed their mind. You know, it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He wanted to go and destroy them. Now they're chasing after them with the Egyptian army. So Israel was trapped between the army of Pharaoh and the Red Sea. I'm just trying to make this story brief as possible to catch up where we are. Moses sought God about the situation, and the Lord told him to stretch forth His hand over the sea. You remember that? And verse 21 of Exodus 14 says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And He made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Amen. Verse 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and to their left. Praise God. And we're talking about the power of God. We might as well go here, right, to start with. Now, you recall when the Egyptian army came in after, what happened? They got drowned. I mean, they weren't able to do what Israel did. That's right. That was the end of it for them. This message is about the miracle power of God, so this is a good place to start. Israel is now on the other side of the sea. They've made it all the way through, and there was a celebration that broke out. Remember that? So, wow. Miriam went out with her tambourines, and they had all this dancing going on. It says in Exodus 15, let's go to Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Boom, boom. Praise God. I used to love to sing those songs too. We ought to do them more often. But anyway, it's just a victory going on there. And it would take too long to read the entire story. But look at verse 8 of chapter 15. It says in Exodus 15:8, "And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright in a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea." This is a description of what just happened, and a million eyewitnesses saw it. Yes. "With the blast of your nostrils the flood stood upright in a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea." What does congealed mean? Anybody? Jello. Like Jello. That's what we think of as Jello. How does water congeal? It can congeal like Jello, but it can also freeze. Yeah. And that's the water becomes congealed when it's frozen. So there's several ways you can congeal water. So it could be like Jello, or it could be like just ice. So it means it was firm and solidified. The waters became solid and the ground was completely dry. God had caused an east wind to blow all night long, unlike the movie, The Ten Commandments. Anybody ever see that movie? It's been a long time ago, but I saw it. It was like in the 60s or something. But anyway.
He could have made it plexiglass.
Yeah, he could have. It could have been glass. You know, in that movie, the water just opened up and they walked on through. And then as you're looking at the sides there, it was all swirly and agitated looking like the wind was blowing on it. Which, it could have been that way, but that's not what they describe here.
Amen.
It took all night to get the sea into this condition. And water congeals when it freezes. Either the water froze or it congealed like Jello. But one way or another, it congealed. The waters were solid on both sides. Two great congealed walls stood up in the sea, and the walkway between them was completely dry. And I don't think that wind was blowing either, because how would you walk through it if the wind was blowing that hard? So anyway, how many think it's a good idea to read the Bible carefully instead of just believing everything the movies and Hollywood tells you about the Bible? I tell you what, I don't watch many of those because you get so riled up. What? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. That's total fiction. Anyway, so it says that when the Egyptian army on the shore passed through, God held them there, and then they tried to go after them. It says the wheels came off the chariots. And it says that they drove them hard. What was it said? They were stuck in the mud. They drove them heavily. So the conditions weren't the same when the Egyptians went in. Now, instead of dry ground, it's mud. And not only that, these walls are starting to look a little shaky. So I'm talking about the power of God here to do things that are just absolutely amazing to us. So, you know, there are numerous Bible scholars in the world today. Numerous Bible scholars. The only problem is many of them are Bible scoffers.
Right.
Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
Because they try to explain. They got a natural explanation for everything. Well, you know, it really wasn't the Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea.
Right.
It's only about ankle deep. Well, that's great. How did the Egyptian army drown in it? I mean, that'd be even a greater miracle. Drown an army in ankle deep water. No, I would rather err on the side of believing the Bible than to err on the side of believing the scoffers. How about you?
Amen.
I just believe it. If he said it happened, I believe it. I mean, I know it's crazy. I know it sounds impossible. Oh, that couldn't happen. There's this one thing about, oh, there couldn't have been a global flood. That just could not have happened. All the greatest scientists agree. The Bible said it happened. And it said the water went 15 feet above the highest mountain.
Amen.
I mean, either it did or it didn't. But if you stop believing stuff and say, well, that really wasn't accurate, then how do you release faith in any of the Word of God?
Amen.
So I just believe all of it.
Yeah.
Say this, I'm a believer.
I'm a believer.
I'm not a scoffer.
I'm not a scoffer.
I believe the Word of God.
I believe the Word of God.
Okay, now that we got that settled. So Israel came through the sea, and they rejoiced with a great victory, but things soon changed. In Exodus 15:22, it says that Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, or Marah, which means bitterness, poisonous, toxic. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What do we drink?" So here they are 3 days later from this great celebration and thanking God for these mighty wonders that he did. And now they can't find any water, and they're starting to gripe and grumble and complain. They came to Marah. The waters were bad. They were bitter, undrinkable, unhealthy, and poisonous. So the people cried out to Moses, and Moses, of course, went to the Lord. It says in verse 25 of Exodus 15, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet." Poisonous waters are now made sweet. What you couldn't drink... That's right. What you couldn't drink, what would kill you if you drank it, was now would give you life, and was probably the best tasting water you ever had. Of course, to me, water has no taste, but now my wife, she has to have exactly the right kind of water because it's got to taste just right. She's got taste buds, and I guess I don't, you know. She'll say, "Gosh," she'll be tasting something, "That tastes bad to me." And I'm saying, "That tastes good to me." I should probably listen. Maybe it is bad. Who knows? But anyhow, water. Got good water now. And so, you know, was that a miracle?
Yes.
Of course it was. It reminds me of Jesus when his first miracle, this beginning of miracles did Jesus did, when he told him to fill up the 55-gallon drums with water, now take and dip out and take it to the governor of the feast. And it was the best wine they'd ever tasted. How did that happen? That's a miracle. I don't know. God knows how to do stuff like that. I don't know how. He could probably explain it to us if we were smart enough. He'd say, "Here's what I do. I change the chemical reaction right here, this part right here, and this element over here. I put some of this in it, and it all changed. Now it was fine." You know, God knows how to do that. I've got this somewhere in my message. I'm going to jump to it right now. Science is, all science is what we have found out about what God already knows. We think science is so much greater than all this stuff. Does God know how radar works? Duh. Of course. The bat's been using radar for years. Sonar. Anyway. So any kind of thing that looks like a miracle to us, it's only because God knew how to do it. He could explain it to us if we were smart enough. Or, I mean, maybe we are smart enough somewhere down in there, but we just have to get close enough to him to be like Adam was and walk in the cool of the day, you know. And, "Oh, God, that sunset was so beautiful. How did you do that?" "Well, what I did was blah, 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 blah." And he understood him. Adam understood. You know, we haven't been evolving. We've been devolving. Adam was much, much smarter than we are. He was a much higher level. But ever since then, we've been devolving. But, of course, when you get born again, you have a chance to get back to where you can begin to communicate with God again. Yeah, praise God. So where were we anyway? Why was it a tree? Well, the tree was a type or a shadow, a foreshadowing of the cross of Calvary. You're going to like this. These things did take place historically. These stories really did happen. Some people teach they didn't really happen. Somebody made them up to show a spiritual point. Don't listen to that. Yeah, these things did happen historically, but in the Old Testament, God foreshadowed things that were going to come. The Bible says that Jesus said, "Not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away until all be fulfilled." See, it was a prophetic book that had to be fulfilled. So you're going to find prophetic things all through the Old Testament in the stories of the Bible. And so there were many shadows and types. The Bible says, and the tree, the Bible says himself took our infirmities, and that's the wrong scripture, who himself bore our sin in his own body to the tree. 2 Peter 2:24, somewhere along in there. who himself bore our sins in his own body to the tree. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. So the tree is symbolic of the cross. Here's a thought. If a type of the cross of Calvary thrown into the bitter, poisonous waters of Marah would make them sweet and drinkable, how much more can the real cross of Calvary, when cast into our lives, bring sweetness and healing? We're living in the days of the real thing, folks. I'm thankful for types and shadows, but we have the real cross of Calvary. We have the real blood of Jesus. There's a scripture in Hebrews 13 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge our conscience from dead works?" In other words, if the type of his blood could do this, how much more can his actual blood do?
Amen.
We're limiting what the blood of Jesus can do. It's way beyond what God did in the old covenant. So anyway, praise God. So if the type of the blood could sanctify the flesh, how much more can the real thing do?
Amen.
We are living in the days of the real thing. Now, through the cross of Calvary, we have real forgiveness. We have real healing. We have real blessing. You know, everything we have from God comes through Calvary. Did you ever stop and think about that? I mean, it's maybe not that elusive to understand, but everything we have comes through Calvary. It was that point in time that we were forgiven for our sins. We were healed of our diseases. And the Bible says the chastisement for our shalom was upon him. That word shalom, and I'm going on a side trail here, pardon me, that means peace, the peace of God, but it also means the security, the wholeness. It means the prosperity of God is what it's talking about. In other words, and if you go back into the book of Gideon, you will find that he's the one who coined the expression Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. Now, anyway, we're not going to go into that. It'd take too long. It's a great story, but Israel was delivered from impoverishment through Gideon, and he named his altar that he built. He called it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. Anyway, I'm not going to go on too much of a side trail there. We'll teach about that some other time. But anyway, God changed the poisonous waters of Marah into sweet, healthy waters. What did he do? He neutralized the poison. Seemed like some of this was coming up in our prayers this morning about different people dealing with different things. God can neutralize poison. And this is not the only account of this in the scripture. And this brings us up to the key verse in Exodus 15:26. And God made an ordinance there and a statute in verse 25. And it says, "And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." I'm your healer. I'm not your destroyer. I'm your healer. If you'll just listen to me, if you'll just follow me, if you'll just do what I say, that's what he's saying there. Follow me, hearken to my voice, do keep my statutes and commandments. I will take care of you. I won't do to you what I did to the Egyptians, because I'm the Lord who heals you. I'm not the destroyer. I'm your healer. And just like I healed those waters, he had just healed the waters of Marah. Just like I healed those waters, I will heal you. So how did God demonstrate his healing power? By healing the bitter waters. He neutralized the poison. Is he still the same God today?
Yes.
Can he still neutralize poison?
Sure can.
Can he neutralize sickness?
Yes.
Can he neutralize cancer?
Yes.
How about AIDS? Amen. Praise God. And does he still do it?
He sure does.
How does he do it? By the power of the cross.
Yes.
It was through Calvary. By his stripes you were healed. And that speaks of the time when Jesus was scourged by Pontius Pilate. And that's a whole part. We need to look at the scriptures about I was going to say that a minute ago. Everything we have comes from Calvary. It will do us good if we're having difficulty getting healing. It'll do us good to go in and meditate and ponder on the crucifixion of Christ. Go through the Gospels and find out everything it says about when he was crucified. And the Bible says he was, you know, there's the thing with the Roman soldiers when they put the crown of thorns and they mocked him. The thorns represents the curse. You know, you can find so much in there, but the Bible says by his stripes you were healed. And that's when he was scourged by Pontius Pilate. And then there was the cross itself, but that was only the culmination of all that went before it. So there's many things there, and it's good to spend some time pondering that. Because it opens up what the cross really did for us. So, I want to move to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. And we're going to talk about another time when something similar to this happened. And it says in Numbers 21:1, "And the king Arab, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners." This has nothing to do with my message. I just thought it was interesting that King Arab dwelt in the south, and he heard tell that Israel was coming. Anyway, all right, praise God. I was afraid you wouldn't be able to get that one. He heard tell. People in the south say, "I heard tell." Okay, anyway. Okay, all right, I got you. Anyway, like I say, it has nothing to do with the message. But anyhow, verse 5 does. "And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For we have no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.'" We loathe this light bread. I'm using the King James Version. That's why it's different than what's up there. So that's kind of interpreting what I just said into plain English, I guess. We loathe this light bread. They said, "We hate this light bread." And by the way, this kind of murmuring and complaining got them in trouble quite a few times. And it'll still get you in trouble. That's just a little side thought there. They said, "We hate this light bread." The word "light" here means contemptible and worthless. This is what they were calling God's supernatural provision. Worthless and contemptible. We loathe, we hate this light bread. We hate your provision, God. Yeah, the bread that came down from heaven. Here's a side thought. We ought to be more thankful for what God has done in our lives than to be disgruntled over what he hasn't done yet. There's a whole lot right there. If that was the only thing you got today, that's... Yeah. We ought to be more thankful for what God has done in our lives than we are disgruntled over what he hasn't done yet. Praise God. That'll get quiet. I'll make a quiet message. We'll be happy more often if we're thankful for what he's already done than we will be if we're just all eat up about what he hasn't done yet. Yes. And it'll get us a lot further with him too. Anyway, in verse 6 it says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Yes. Now you understand, in the Old Testament, when sin rose up in the Lord's presence, bad things would happen to people. You remember that? The Lord would deal with it. Sinful man was in the presence of a holy God, and something had to give. Yeah. On several occasions, he told Moses, "Get out of the way, I'm going to kill all of them." You know? And the only mediator they had was Moses, but sometimes, you know, people died before Moses got to pray. So. But the Bible tells us we have a mediator who is ever making intercession for us. That's the only reason we can come in our goofed up shape and stand before the presence of God. Because we have a mediator. Because there is an offering that's been slain for us. So we can come up and all come in here all our messed up condition, and God still doesn't send fire from heaven. Thank you, Lord. And, of course, John said, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous."
He still sends fire, but it's the fire of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Different kind of fire. We have someone who stands on our behalf before the Father, and they didn't. And so when they messed up, things happened. So these poisonous snakes, these fiery serpents, began to make their way through the camp, and they were biting people, and people were dying. And verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And then Moses got some instructions from the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." Here's another type of Jesus in the cross of Calvary. A snake on a pole. A serpent on a pole made out of brass. The snake was made out of brass. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 3, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So he was referring to himself going to Calvary, to the cross, but he was saying, "As Moses lifted up the serpent," so he was referring back to that time. It was a type of Christ on the cross. But a snake on a pole? Come on now. That's a picture of Christ on the cross. Why a snake? How can that be? Well, the Bible says that God has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that snake on a pole represented the sin that he was made to be for us. He took away our sin. He took it away on Calvary. But he took it upon himself. And so so Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, if you do a word study, which I'm one for looking up words, the word beheld here means, it's a word that means to consider or to regard, to set one's gaze upon, to set one's attention and one's focus upon. It wasn't just like a casual glance, "Oh yeah, I see it, okay." No, it was like a focus on that serpent on the pole. Now you remember they're in the middle of serpents running through the camp, biting everybody. People are dying all around them. Some of them are about dead probably themselves. And so how could they possibly set their affection and set their focus and set their gaze upon a serpent on a pole with all that going on? But somehow I managed that they did. They had been bitten by a deadly snake. There was venom pulsing through their bloodstream. And there were still snakes crawling around in the camp. You know, if you don't pay attention, another one will bite you. But what happened when they steadfastly gazed at that type and shadow of the cross of Jesus? They were forgiven of their sin. Remember, this happened because they sinned against God and Moses. And the venom flowing through their veins was neutralized. And they were healed and they lived. Even though they had been bitten, they lived. The venom had to be neutralized in their system. And not only that, the snakes were still crawling in the camp, so they wouldn't be bitten again. So they had some divine protection as they gazed at that type of Christ. Again, if gazing at a type of the cross could release that kind of power in their lives, how much more the real thing? Praise God. I'm trying to stir some thought up here. If a type of it could do that, how much more can the real thing do in our lives? And I said this before, if we're having difficulty receiving healing, it would benefit us to spend some time in meditation about Calvary and the work of the cross. That's a major part of the Bible we ought to study. Anyway, our forgiveness comes from Calvary, our healing comes from Calvary, and all the blessings of the kingdom come to us from Calvary. As they gazed at that brass serpent on a pole, they were forgiven. The venom in their bodies was neutralized. They were healed. Can God still do that? Is he the same God? Does he ever change? Praise God. Can he neutralize sickness in us? Of course he can. Now, these are two instances of where God neutralized poison. There are many other scriptures, just very quickly, and I won't keep you too long, I promise. Okay. This is called Death in the Pot, and it's in 2 Kings 2:19. And like I say, you know these scriptures, but sometimes you don't stop and think about them. 2 Kings 2:19, And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground is barren. This is, in other words, this is a beautiful location for our city, as you can see, but the water's bad. It's malignant. It causes death. And because of this bad water, the ground won't produce. We can't get any produce here. And then in verse 20 it said, And he said, Bring me a new cruse and put salt in it. And they brought it to him.